It's a really precious thing to have children leading adults. There might be people in their 80s and 90s here that were being led by kids in the worship of our Father. Well, I've missed you, Trinity. Today is going to be a day of admission for me, and I'm going to start by admitting something kind of simple, and it's that I'm an internet junkie. I can spend hours and hours and hours online in Facebook checking out baby pictures. I can watch silly videos all day long. I like the IG stories. Most of them are too jerky, but I still like them. My family is addicted to Jimmy Fallon on YouTube. If you start singing any of that Journey song that Will Ferrell did the heckle thing on, my son will do every line of Will Ferrell right through it. We love all of the weird stuff that we as a self-publishing society can produce. There's one thing, though, online that I don't like all that much. I've been seeing it a lot lately. It's this idea of eliminating negativity or toxic people from your life. Maybe it's the ambiguity of it. Like, what makes something toxic? What makes someone toxic? Is every relationship that's difficult automatically toxic? I don't know. I think it feels a little bit contrived. Like, if I just remove all of the toxic people and all the negativity from my life, then I'll be okay. Well, I used to get really indignant about this until I realized that it's actually a biblical principle. Did you know this? The Bible has principles for setting boundaries for certain kinds of people in our lives. And one specific example of that in the Bible is a person that would be a leper, someone who had contracted the contagious disease of leprosy. So today we're going to take a look at some Old Testament passages about lepers to set the stage before we really dig into our passage from our series on Mark, where we are unveiling Jesus. Leviticus 13 is where we're going to look today. It's a chapter that lays out for Israel much of how they had to deal with lepers and leprosy. And the first 44 verses of Leviticus 13 are like a dermatological handbook on identifying leprosy. The priests were charged with inspecting people that they thought might have leprosy. They were looking for skin blotches and changes in the hair color, that kind of thing. Modern-day leprosy is called Hansen's disease. It's not the same thing as biblical leprosy. Biblical leprosy was a broad range of things that had something to do with the skin, but it probably included modern-day leprosy. I don't think there's a whole lot for us to glean out of trying to figure out what biblical leprosy was. I think that the most that we can gain from biblical leprosy is the prescription for dealing with lepers and leprosy. And we can find that in verses 45 to 46 of Leviticus 13. It says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So we don't know the physical effects of what this disease does to people, but right there in the prescription, I'm looking at torture. Can you imagine the pain of that kind of isolation? Being required to physically identify your condition to everybody around you. Rabbinical history teaches us that they actually had to maintain a distance of about 50 paces from normal people. Unclean, unclean. 50 paces is from here to the back of the atrium. They had to stay that far away from someone who was clean. And they had to broadcast it loudly. It had to be represented in how they looked. They were even isolated in worship. They couldn't enter into the synagogue and participate in worship with normal people. They were isolated. Now, to some extent, we all know something about loneliness because the way our minds work, no one knows how you feel when you first wake up in the morning. No one knows that particular ache that troubles you from that injury a long time ago. No one knows the thoughts that race through your mind as you're brushing your teeth, wondering why one ear is higher than the other one, wondering why your hair thinned so fast, wondering why you can't look like so-and-so. So the reality of our lives is that to a certain extent, in the way that our minds work, we're all somewhat lonely just because no one else is us. But that's not at all what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the isolation and loneliness of a leper. With a leper, it's an event that changes everything. The leper would know there was life before leprosy and there is life after leprosy. It's a new kind of loneliness. And in preparation for this message, I spent weeks trying to figure out exactly how a leper would feel if they were diagnosed. There'd be an initial searing pain. The diagnosis, the priest would look at it and say, yes, we have leprosy, you need to be set apart. You need to be set outside the camp. But there would be a state of shock where adjustment would happen. So they're being uprooted out of their house, they're packing some things maybe, they're heading into a different place. And there's this season of activity where they're adjusting to the new normal. And that actually anesthetizes the mind because there's something to do. But eventually, all the things are done and the leper just dwells in loneliness, in isolation, in pain. In time, leprosy becomes less of something that has happened to them, and more, it becomes their identity. It becomes who they are. Leper. Unclean, unclean. Their name is lost, and it's replaced with one dirty word, leper. Now, if this is a faithful person who contracted this disease, prayer has been a big part of this process. They've been begging God the whole time, can I please not go down this road? Can I not be a leper? They would make negotiations with God. That one little minuscule thing that I did wrong so many years ago, I'll repent of that. And if you heal me, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And so they begged God to be as good as he said he was. But days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into months. Months become years. And the new normal that this pain and this isolation will not go away takes root in their mind. And hope is lost. And it's replaced with the pain of loneliness. Lepers. Bearing that in mind, let's pick up the narrative of our story in Mark. Mark 1:40 says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, right off the bat, I think it's kind of interesting that Peter, Mark is the memoirs of Peter written by John Mark. Neither one of them, Peter nor Mark, thought it worthy of putting this person's name in there. They only identified him by their issue. This was that person's new identity, leper. But setting aside the slight that Mark and Peter gave this leper, how can we understand who this person is? How can we put ourselves in their shoes and personalize their story? What makes them tick? What would drive them to violate all these rules about distance keeping to come to Jesus, to approach someone clean? I wanted to develop a fictitious story through which I could illustrate this point, but I don't think I need to. I think many of us, in one way or another, especially relationally, know how this leper feels. And truth be told, I don't have to imagine the isolation of a leper. I have lived it. And I wonder how many of you are like me. We don't have to imagine the despair of isolation. We don't have to imagine the fear of loneliness because we've been there. We've lived it. I see myself in this story. My one word identity is not leper, but the prescription was the same. My one word identity led me into a state of emotional, spiritual, relational isolation. It led me to never trust my motives. It led me to never trust my heart. It led me to never trust God's working in me. And I've lived many years of my life keeping people relationally 50 paces away. 50 paces away. Unclean. Unclean. So I wonder if anyone else here knows what their one word is. What is our ugly one word identity? Maybe we know that we're broken and we need healing, but we don't know what the one word is. Maybe our one word is not nice and tidy and actually one word. Maybe it's a phrase, but I think many of us know that we need healing, that we need community, that we need to not be in isolation anymore. Somewhere along the line, something happens to us, or we do something, or we realize something about who we are. Our identity gets reduced and crushed down to one dirty word. Maybe the word for you is reject. Reject. You should have been valued. You should have been treasured. You should have been prized. You should have been cherished. But you were set aside. And reject got hung around your neck. Maybe your one word is fat. Your parents were overweight. They ate a lot. You ate a lot. You got heavy. People started to isolate from you because you were different than them. And the only source of comfort that you had was eating. And so you got stuck in a perpetual cycle, a brutal cycle. Maybe your one word is pervert. You're ashamed of the things that you think. You're ashamed of the affections that you have. You've sat in small groups and thought to yourself, if anyone knew what I was thinking right now, they'd all leave. Because you're a pervert. I know I'm using harsh language right now, but the world and the devil do not fight in PC language. They attack us with brutal language. Self-hate doesn't happen in PC language. We don't torment ourselves with careful words. Maybe your one word is homosexual. You're ashamed of who you find attractive. And you're afraid to even come to God because you think that he's going to just judge you. And so homosexual or gay gets hung around your neck. Your one word. Maybe your one word is something that happened to you, like single. Everyone else can seem to connect and find a mate, but you can't. Maybe your one word is ugly. There's so many beautiful people in the world. Why can't I be one of them? Maybe it's stupid. You always feel a little bit less than everybody else. They're moving on in the conversation, but you're still trying to figure out what happened. Maybe you know your one word. Maybe you don't. But I think many of us feel the desperation in the leper's statement to Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean. We know that Jesus is powerful. We know that he is capable, but we wonder, is he willing to make us clean? So let's see how he reacted. In Mark 1, 40 to 42, it says, moved with pity, Jesus, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. This is astounding to me on a few different levels. First of all, the leper breaking all the rules and coming to Jesus. He had no business doing that. Legally, he should not have come, but he was desperate and lonely and isolated. So that compelled him to come to this one that was reported to be healing people. But I don't think we need to focus anymore on the leper. We know what motivates him. We're all intimately aware of this relational isolation that happens to us because of our one word. What's incredible about this story is Jesus. Let's focus on him and his response to the leper's desperation. There are two basic things that Jesus did for this person. The first one is this. It says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. ESV says that Jesus was moved with pity. The Greek word for that phrase is very difficult to translate. The King James says that he was moved with compassion, while NIV says that Jesus was indignant. Those don't sound like the same thing to us. The message paraphrase says that Jesus was deeply moved, and then the Passion Translation says that Jesus was deeply moved with tender compassion. The Greek word for this is splanknizomai. Splanknizomai. We're actually going to practice it. If Blake got away with teaching you chesed, which is steadfast love, I get to teach you splanknizomai. So say it with me, splanknizomai. You're going to remember that, splanknizomai. It's more fun to say than chesed. Remember that word. It's very difficult to translate because it has connotations that we will miss if we don't understand its root word. The root word for splanknizomai is splanknon. Splanknon literally means your guts. It means your liver, your heart, your lungs, your intestines. It's your guts. But figuratively, splanknon is the seat of the more violent passions. Violent passions like anger or love. It is an intense word of feeling. Splanknizomai. Jesus felt deeply for the leper. When he was finally able to talk, I guarantee you Jesus did not somberly say, "I will be clean." I bet it took him a while to get it out. He was probably weeping when he said it because he could feel for the man. Splanknizomai is an extremely intense word of emotion, but it compelled Jesus to action, moved with compassion. If you were in the same spot that you were a minute ago, you have not moved. But Jesus was moved with compassion. And his action was to touch a leper, someone with a contagious disease. Jesus touched him. From the perspective of the leper, he may not have been touched by a clean person for decades. Think of the comfort and the catharsis that it would be for him to be touched by a clean person. The ache and the pain and the loneliness would momentarily evaporate while Jesus touched him. If you are broken and alone and hurting and in despair, what does it do for you if one person asks you if they can give you a hug? One person wants to hug you. It's like a drop of water to a soul that feels like it's in hell. But there's something more profound about this touch than just the leper's perspective of it. What was Jesus' perspective of the touch? Think about last week, Marvin taught that Jesus had just been recalibrated to not be focusing on healing and instead focusing on his mission of preaching the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God to the people of the region. What was he doing touching and healing a man with a contagious disease? Not only that, but where was Peter for this? This is Messiah. They want to make him king, not leper king. Peter should have been chopping off ears and going for blood. Where was he for this? Peter was being irresponsible in letting a leper be touched by his Messiah. Jesus also had a reputation to consider. If his mission out of verses 35 to 39, and then also in Luke 43, he says 4:43, he says the same thing, that he didn't come to heal people. He came to preach the gospel. What kind of preaching ministry does a leper have? If he contracted that contagious disease, he's kicked out of the synagogues, no more teaching, no more preaching, and he's shunned from society. No leper has an audience. Now you might think, come on, Jesus was God. He's not going to contract a contagious disease. But remember in the second temptation of Jesus, when the devil had him in the wilderness, he took him to the top of the temple and he said, "Why don't you go ahead and throw yourself down? Because the Bible says that angels will deliver you from it and you won't get hurt." And Jesus was real clear in his response to the devil. He said, "I cannot be tempting God with my life like that." So Jesus knew that he should not be reckless with his life. Why was he touching a leper? There's something even greater about this, though. What is the short Sunday school answer of why Jesus came to the earth? It was to die on a cross and then be raised again the third day. That's why he came. But do you know what was not in the script? Dying of leprosy was not in the plan. He did not come here to contract a contagious disease. That was not his mission. Jesus had no business touching this man. He was risking maybe even the salvation of all humanity to touch one stinking leper. Why? What was Jesus thinking? Jesus was not thinking. Splach nitsomai. Jesus was feeling for a man. Jesus was feeling for the man what the religious system and the rules and the boundaries could not feel for him. Jesus was feeling for him what Peter and the disciples could not feel for him. And Jesus was feeling for him what he might not have been able to feel for himself. Jesus crashes through all the religious rules and the boundaries because he feels for the crushed. He feels for the burdened. He feels for the broken. And here's the truth of the matter. There has only ever been one clean person. Just one. Jesus. We are all unclean in one way or another. We're all dirty and contagious. In one way or another, there was only ever one clean person, and he risked everything for us. He risked all of it to come and to be among the unclean, compelled by love. Jesus was not afraid to feel for people. Jesus feels. Jesus is capable of feeling for us. So the first thing that Jesus did with the leper was to minister to him by touching him. And then the second thing that Jesus does for the leper is to heal him. Remember, he said, I will be clean. Can we just rest on that for a second? Jesus is willing. He was willing and he was able to make this leper clean. Maybe we get a little too familiar with the supernatural ability of Jesus. Maybe it's our own unbelief. Maybe we're jaded with the process of our lives. But I think sometimes we get too familiar with the supernatural ability that Jesus has. But here's the thing. Whether we experience the supernatural or not, all things are possible for Jesus, right? He is never powerless. Jesus did not have to send the leper to a clinic. Jesus did not check his insurance card. Jesus did not wait for the Affordable Care Act enrollment period to come around. Jesus did not buy him a plane ticket to the Mayo Clinic. Jesus did not even prescribe some kind of exercise and diet regimen for him. Jesus doesn't have to do any of that. Sometimes he asks people to do something as a demonstration of faith, but we have to remember that Jesus does not need any of that. To do the supernatural, there's only one requirement on Jesus to do the supernatural: his willingness. His willingness. He doesn't need anything to do the supernatural because he is supernatural. Jesus is supernatural. He can heal, he is willing to heal. And remember, Marvin's been talking about Jesus unveiling his authority through Mark. And this is a reminder of that. Jesus has authority over all things natural. And at his will, all things natural must bend. When Jesus commanded an unclean spirit to come out of a man, it had to obey him. No choice. When the disciples were terrified in a boat of a storm on Galilee, and Jesus woke up and commanded the storm to shut up, it had to obey him. It had to obey him. When Jesus comes again and commands the heavens to be rolled back as a scroll, when he commands the sun to become as black as sackcloth and the moon to become as blood, they will obey his will. When Jesus commands that the dead in Christ rise again, they will rise again. When Jesus commands that we who are still alive meet them in the air, we will meet them in the air. Jesus has authority, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Jesus is willing to heal me of my isolation and my pain, when Jesus is willing to heal me? I'm going to tell you a little bit about my one word. It took me a long time to understand what it was. My one word is actually deprived. Deprived. I'm embarrassed by my one word. I wish I had a cool one, but I don't. You might think, how does a white middle-class man ever feel deprived? I got stuck in a cycle of being deprived that led me to do all kinds of things. The first thing that I was deprived of was affection. And you might think, oh, he must have terrible parents. No, I have awesome parents. But I have always been someone who has a high, very high capacity to receive affection and a very high capacity to give it. I wish I wasn't. I wish I was a man's man who could just be independent, but I'm not. I love affection, and I've never felt like I got enough. And that moved me into the next thing that I got deprived of, because I didn't feel like I had enough affection, so I did all kinds of things seeking affection that were just flat out shameful. And in the doing of the things that were shameful, I got exposed. And I desperately felt like I needed to be protected. So the second thing that I felt like I was deprived of was protection. And I didn't like that. And then in being exposed, it revealed the third thing that I got deprived of, and that was respect. I was a shameful, dirty little boy. And I felt like I was never respected. I think being deprived of respect is what motivates me, that drives me so hard in things like business and even doing this. I'm always driven and I never feel like I'm enough because I'm always starved for affection because I've been exposed. And so I've been stuck in a cycle of being deprived. And even this year, the Father has been breaking that cycle. He has been ministering to me in specific ways in each one of those three things to break this cycle of deprived. And it all ends with affection from him. I have experienced in loneliness and in pain this year affection from the Father that is unbelievable. And I would love to stay here with him for the rest of my life. He's broken the cycle. He has shown me affection. He's allowed me to pour it out on him, and he's poured it out on me. There is healing power in the name of Jesus Christ and in continuing to seek after him. Jesus heals. And the love of the Father changes everything. As I've been experiencing that, it's changed my affections. The love of the Father changes our affections. It changes our pain. It changes how we feel. It changes how we feel about him. It changes how we feel about ourselves. In the love of the Father, self-hate evaporates. And it changes how we feel about those around us who are also broken. So what can we do with this? Let's check out another passage in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:30-32 say, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Now this is a passage that I've been taking very seriously lately. I am tired of living a life without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I don't want it anymore. I want the Spirit of God's presence with me all the time, anointing me with power. And if he can be grieved, I want to be acutely aware of what grieves him. What grieves the Holy Spirit is bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, malice. Those things grieve the Holy Spirit. Grief kind of softens it because we don't use that word too much. It makes him sad. If I want his power in my life, why on earth would I want to make him sad with bitterness, unforgiveness, malice in my heart? And on the other side of that, what can I do to make him happy? What can I do to make him feel comfortable with me? It's right there. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's what makes the Spirit of God most welcome. Jesus always possessed that, so the Holy Spirit was always perfectly comfortable with Jesus. Tenderheartedness, makes the Spirit of God perfectly comfortable. And the word for tenderheartedness in Ephesians right there is eusplanknos. Does that sound familiar? Eusplanknos. It has the same root as splanknizomai of splanknon. And eusplanknos literally means to have healthy guts. Eusplanknos means that my guts have been healed. And then from there, I'm able to respond to other people from that space of being healed and in loving them. It is someone with eusplanknos has a constant disposition of being able to feel for other people. Tender-hearted, able to be moved with compassion. And the whole context of this passage in Ephesians is brothers and sisters in Christ. We are supposed to feel for the world. We're supposed to minister to the world. But the love that we should have for one another is actually the way that Jesus said the world would know who we are. He didn't say that the world will know you by your doctrine. He didn't say that the world will know you by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say that the world would know you by the gifts of the Spirit. He didn't say any of that. Jesus said that the world will know you by your love for one another. Eusplanknos, the capacity to feel for one another. But I wonder how many of us are so guarded that we cannot feel anymore, have passed unhealed wounds so damaged the nerves of our hearts that we cannot enter into real pain with others. How many of us are so afraid of the tormented areas of our souls that we wouldn't even know where to begin feeling for ourselves, let alone anyone else? And I think God is calling us to a different place, a better place than one we have ever known. I think it's time for us to experience the touch and the healing of the risen Jesus Christ. And it's time for us to move beyond pretending, beyond reputations, beyond guardedness. And I am done pretending about who I am. I am done with faking it just how much Jesus Christ means to me and what he has done for me. Will you follow me in this? It's time for us to step out. It's time for us to feel again. It's time for us to be moved with compassion. If you experience someone who is broken and hurting and lonely, and it does not change you, you have not moved. You may get emotional, but if you have not been moved with compassion, it wasn't worth anything. It's time for us to get stirred in our guts. It's time for us to get angry and passionate about the pain and the bondage of others. Jesus loved without boundaries. Jesus took the risk and embraced toxic people. I was one of them. And he is calling us to do the same. It is time for us to feel again. I want to leave you with one last point. There is great risk in doing what I just said, in letting your guards down. There's great risk in getting healed and then entering into the lives of others in their wounds and in their pain. It's this: sometimes in the feeling for people and in the loving them the way that Jesus did, we end up bearing the consequences with them, or maybe for them. We end up bearing the consequences that they had. Let's finish the passage. Mark 1:43-45 says, "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter." So the end of this story is interesting. Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. At the beginning of the story, the leper lived in isolation and away from community. And at the end of the story, Jesus had taken his place in the desolate places. Don't forget that it cost Jesus something to feel for us. And this is the part of the journey where if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, it might cost us. But we need to embrace it. But here's the thing. Don't forget there's an unspeakable blessing that comes when we embrace it. When we voluntarily enter into the pain of other people's lives and in their wounds and in their hurt, we may enter into the desolate places. But guess what? That's where Jesus still dwells. Guess who we find in the desolate places? When we voluntarily go into the desolate places for others, we find that Jesus is still there. The heart of the Father is still there. I have experienced the Father and intimacy with Him most acutely in the desolate, lonely places. That's where He still dwells. And now we're going to take a relational risk together. I think there are many people here who have a one-word identity. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't, but if you know that you have a one-word identity that's just been hung around your neck, I would like to make an invitation. It may feel awkward, but this leper endured some awkwardness out of desperation. And my invitation would be this, if you would just stand and say, I know, you don't have to say it out loud, we're not going to embarrass you, but just your standing is a statement that I know my one word. I have one, and your standing is a cry out to the Father, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Desperation drives this. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Church, do you see these people? Can you feel for them? Does it break your heart that they're this desperate? If you are willing, you can make me clean. You know, the one-word identity is often the storm of our lives, with its wind and its waves crashing over us. But it's in those waves that we often experience the love of the Father the most intensely. The wind and the waves of the storm of our lives often becomes the waves of His love crashing over us. And we're going to be led in a song that talks about that right now. It's a medley of the storm, and then it becomes the waves of His love crashing over us. So will the rest of the church please stand up and worship with us? Now, while we do this song, I want to make one more invitation. If you stood, if you know your one word, I want to invite you, while we sing this song, to step out and come down. There will be elders down here, and I will be down here. And we would love to love you. We would love to, if you are able, to hear your one word. There were a number of people who stood. Try to keep it short, just your one word. And then we're going to ask you if we can put a hand on you. Remember the ministry of touch. We're going to ask you if we can put a hand on you, and then we're going to pray for you, and we are going to beg Jesus to be willing to heal you and set you free. So while we're singing this song, if you want to make your way down here, there were a number that stood up, and we do have another service at 11 o'clock. If it is still going on about 10:40 or so, we're going to kind of funnel people out to the room that's right outside those doors. But if you want to be healed, come down and we will seek Jesus to see if He is willing to heal. Let's worship Him.